All right, if you have your Bible tonight, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we shall be tonight. If you would stand with me as you're turning there so we can read the word of the Lord together. Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right, we're going to read in verse 4 and we'll read down to verse 9. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall ask of them when thou sittest by the, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight in the middle of the week to just worship you and praise you together, Lord God. We ask now that you would meet with us, Lord God. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Help me to say the words you'd have me to. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so in our text tonight, we read about what we consider the great commandment, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. 1,500 years after our text tonight, Jesus is going to quote this exact same commandment to a young lawyer, as he's known in the book of Matthew, or a young scribe, as he's known in the book of Mark. And this man's going to come to Jesus, and he's going to ask him, which is the first and great commandment of all? And in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, he says the same thing. It says, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." The commandment that is first, the one that is before all the others, the one that is highest, the one that is greatest, the one that is most important, the commandment that Jesus says out of all commandments is above any other commandment is loving our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Then he tells us about a second commandment we know in Mark and in Matthew both. He says the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. And that commandment can seem a little bit harder. But when you think about the first commandment being the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your might, it becomes easier. Because I am supposed to love God. And if I can love God, then I can love anybody else. If it's me focusing on another person, it would be kind of hard to do. It's hard to love people that hate me. It's hard to like people who disagree with me sometimes. It's hard to get along with other people when we have personality differences. And you think about God here, and he says, no, the first commandment is to love me. And if I can focus my love on him, then I can do any of the other commandments. It's my love towards him that enables me to do anything else. My love for him that gives me the desire to do anything else. And so the first commandment we see is to love God with all of our being. And when you think about it, and loving God, it's kind of inherent in salvation. We don't usually say, I love God when I get saved, but we think about it and we hear of our great sin and how we're condemned to hell. We hear of the things we've done and how vile we are in the sight of God, and we can start to see it. We hear of God's great love for us then and how much he loved the world and he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And that's a wonderful thing. And then we hear even more that Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, and God allowed his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And not only that, he paved the way to salvation through that. And if we'll just trust in him and if we'll repent, he will save us. And at that very moment, how can you not say, I love you, God? It's not something that we typically say on salvation, but it's something that's there. It's within us. It's something we know. It's something we understand. We love him. And yet, despite the fact that loving him is so inherent in salvation, God says the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. In our text tonight, Moses is talking to the people of Israel. He's telling them, he's commanding them there. They are getting ready to get closer to passing into the land of Canaan. They're going into the promised land. And they've seen many great miracles that God has done at this point. And yet, he says, look, we're going to go through and we're going to refresh. And that's really what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's all about him giving the commands to the people of Israel one last time. They're getting ready to go in, and he's going to refresh them of all that God's done for them, of all the commands that God has given them, and then of all the promises God has given to them. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. And he's going to say, look, one last time, I'm going to tell you, as he starts off this book, I'm going to tell you now that one of the most important things you can do, the most important thing you can do as we cross into the promised land is to love the Lord your God. Because even though they're following him at the moment, trials are going to come. Temptations are going to come. Things are going to come. They're going to be tempted to get off course. And the only way to ensure they're going to keep serving him is if they can develop a love for God in the way he says. And Moses makes that point abundantly clear in the rest of chapter 6. And as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, that if they don't love God, they will fall. Loving God is the only way we can please God. It's the only way we can fulfill his will. Because if he is not there, if he is not at the top of our hearts and of our minds, if we do not love him supremely above all others, what motivation do we have to serve him? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, again it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." This love is a continuing need. It's something that the people of Israel needed to hear again. They heard about their parents going through the 10 plagues and watching those in Israel. They heard about their parents crossing through the Red Sea. After that, many of these people were being born at this point, some 40 years earlier, and they are alive when the 10 commandments are given to Moses. They're alive when different miracles happen. They see God speak on Mount Sinai. They see the lightning and hear the great thunder. They see the cloud by day and the pillar by night that leads them. They're fed with the same manna that their parents were fed with. They are experiencing the greatness of God, and they see it day in and day out. And Moses says, look, you got to develop a love for God, because even though you're going through this now, even though you've seen this now, things are going to come and you need to be encouraged in the Lord. And the only way you're going to continue on is by loving God with all your being. Some 1,500 years later, Jesus says the same thing, right? He has the scribe, as he's called in one place, the lawyer, as he's called in another place. We know this man to be a religious scholar, if you will. He was a lawyer of the law, of the Old Testament. He knew the law. And he goes to Jesus and he asks him, which is the great commandment? He says the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so Jesus says to his disciples and to that scribe and to the other men around him, he says, this is the first and great commandment. And since the time Jesus spoke those words some 2,000 plus years ago, nothing's changed. The first and great commandment for us is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And so we must develop a love for God. We must love him. But it's the how to loving God that I think can become a problem. Maybe this was only me, but I remember thinking, how do I develop a love for God? That really goes for anyone. How do I make myself love somebody? Love's just a feeling. And that's kind of the mentality we can get if we watch the world around us. I remember the first devotion I ever gave to adults. I taught first and second grade boys for a long time, and then eventually pastor asked me to be a deacon, and so several years ago I was a deacon here at the church, and it became my turn to host the deacon's meeting. And I was supposed to give the challenge that month, and that was the first time I'd ever given a devotion to adults. And I gave it on the second commandment, loving thy neighbor as thyself. And I got through the whole thing, and it never crossed my mind why I was studying for it, but at the end of it I said, you know, focusing on how we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and how we're supposed to treat them, and how that as we love them, we show them Christ, and we can draw them to the church. And as a deacon board, we're thinking about how we can draw people to the church and those types of things. And I ended, and I said, that's what we're commanded to do, but how to do it, I don't know. I didn't have anything for him, but it was what we were supposed to do. Again, it was my first devotion. Don't look at me like that. I see you guys. I can see you all, just so you know that. Let me look all around, see all the looks I'm getting. All right, just taking a mental note of that. Like I said last time, I'm going to put a camera up here at some point. Okay, I'm not going to, but I could never get pastor to agree to that. But I would if I could, so I don't know why I'm digressing about that. But anyway, I think it's a natural question. How do I develop a love for somebody? How do I gain a love for somebody? How do I grow my love for somebody? And I think it applies equally well to God. How do I love God? What's that love look like? What does any type of love look like? And the word love in English is kind of lost on us because it has so many meanings, right? I love my wife and I love my children, but I also love guns and I love hunting. I love a good ribeye steak. I love fresh lemonade. I love running. I love going outside. I love being outside. I love college football. I especially love the University of Alabama. I love lots and lots of things. I love the youth group. I love my job. I love preaching. I love practicing law. I love ice cream. right? And the list can go on and on and on. And on different days, I might prioritize them in a different way, all the different things that I love. Some days, ice cream might be at the very top. You just never know. And so we use the word love. My wife's just like, she said, I can't, just so you know. That's it. You're always at the top, darling, but ice cream's pretty close sometimes. Sometimes you just have that day where you need ice cream. Again, don't look at me like that. I know I'm not the only one. And so we can use the word love to describe a whole lot of things. But in each of those short sentences, true though they are, the word loves means something different. Right? It's this word love. And so as Americans, it's easy to see why the question, how do I love someone, becomes difficult. Because what does love really mean? Is it really liking ice cream? Or is it the love I have for my wife? Or is it something in the middle or something on one side or the other? And it's, how do we love? But God here, he's going to give us some direction. And he tells us that we should love him. And he tells us with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. That's what it says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. And so, to seek clarification on this, because it was still not getting to me, I looked up the Hebrew for love, or for with all of your heart, because it says love with your heart, first of all. And the Hebrew definition is extremely long. And it encompasses about everything that the English definition would encompass. Just for a few of them, it says, the word is levav, by the way, meaning where we get the definition heart. It says, inner man, mind, will, heart, soul, undertaking, inner part, midst, heart, soul, mind, knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, inclination, resolution, determination, conscience, heart, seat of appetite, seat of emotions and passion, seat of courage, and it goes on and on and on, and it's like this long. It takes up like the full computer screen to pull it up and look at it all. And you think about that and like, yep, I definitely have a resolution for having ice cream tonight, so it could include ice cream. And I love my wife, and so I think it includes that in there. And so it's a very large definition. And the word for soul, likewise, is very long, and it's nephesh in the Hebrew, and it means soul or self or life or creature or person or appetite or mind or living being or desire or emotion or passion, and it goes on and on and on as well. And these two terms seem kind of synonymous to me as an English speaker, and I'm guessing to most of us, because most of our definitions in the English language are somewhat concise, right? We know what most things mean. Again, love is very broad, but some of these other things, most other words we use have a precise meaning. And we can put them in context, and then we definitely know what they mean. But these two are in the same sentence here, and so I am very glad that Jesus was speaking Greek in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12 because it gives us a place to go to see the words that he picked to use these same words in a different language. And so, again, in Mark 12, 29, it says, it quotes this first commandment a little bit differently. It says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, says heart again, and with all thy soul, says soul again, and with all thy mind, that's an addition, and with all thy strength or might, this is the first commandment. And so I want to break these down and look at these because I think they'll help us tonight as we consider how do I love God more. And so the first thing it says is to love God with all our heart. And the word that Jesus uses in the Greek for loving him with all our heart is the Greek word cardia. Think cardio, right? And so now we see why they picked the word heart. Because out of all of those words of levav from the Hebrew, heart is what Jesus says. Cardio, it denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life, or the middle or central or inmost part of anything. I'm not sure what I was expecting to find when I looked up these words, but makes sense, right? Cardia, heart. And that's what it is. It's the central or innermost part of any person. And in humans, that's our heart. Again, think of our heart. It's what makes us go, right? Without the heart, the blood is not pumping through our bodies. Without blood pumping through our bodies, we die. Right? We're all on the same page now. The blood does a lot for us. It transfers oxygen through our outer bodies as necessary. It distributes nutrients. I had to look this up, by the way. I don't remember all this from biology. It removes cellular waste. It maintains homeostasis. It transports hormones. It regulates the body's systems, if I can pronounce that. It regulates body temperature and forms blood clots, and it goes on and on and on. And the way God created us is incredible. But our heart's at the center of it. Without the heart, we're goners. I think that, putting it simply, I don't know. But it's at the center of who we are. And so when the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, we're commanded to have him at the center of our lives. He is to be the innermost thing upon which we rely. We can't replace him with anything. You can't take your heart away and give it something else. It's not going to work. He's got to be central to us. We love and are to love our spouses and our children, right? But we're not to love them more than God. They're not to be our central focus. We can love our jobs. We can love our work, and we are to give all of our abilities to our boss while we're working for him, but we can't let that become more important than God. We can have hobbies. We can have things we like to do. We can have ice cream. We can have hunting. We can have Alabama football, all these wonderful things, and yet we can't let them become the central focus of our lives. We can't even let the group of these become the central focus of our lives. God and God alone is to be the center part of our lives. And so if we are to love God with all of our heart, and if you're really intent on doing this, this means that you must let God occupy the center of your life. It's God that we're to focus upon first and foremost. All the other considerations that want to push their way into our lives, we must make secondary to Him. God should be at the focus, should be the focus and the center of our lives. But that's not enough. We see, secondly, that we're to love Him with our soul. Mark, in quoting Jesus again, he uses two different words here. And these two words both go back to soul. They're both parts of the definition of the Hebrew nefesh that he says this would be the definition that the Hebrew defines as soul. And so here he uses two words. He uses soul and mind, again, both in that definition. But Jesus uses the word sukkah. Think the word psyche in the English language. It's the derivative from the Greek. And it means the soul, the seat of feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. And then the word for mind is dianoa. And think dianactic virtue or intellectual virtue. That's where that comes from, another English term. And the mind there is a faculty of understanding, a base of intellect, if you will. And so our love for God should not just be, He's at the center of my life, and it's a very robotic, He's there, I'm going to keep Him there. It's to be more than that. It's a command of love also in which we are both to feel the love and to have an intellectual knowledge of the love. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but I don't really have a better way of expressing it because love is a hard thing to express, but we can illustrate it in a relationship. When you start dating somebody, and this is my very technical term, you have an ooey-gooey feeling towards them, right? That would be the feeling of love. Ooey-gooey and ooey-gooeyness. That would be the, I don't know, the next form of that word. And so as you spend more and more time together, you really start to see how well you do together, and maybe you start to love each other as a feeling, again, the ooey-gooey feeling. Right? We have this. If you've been in a relationship, you've probably felt this at some point. And it's a great feeling, right? We love ooey-gooeyness. It feels wonderful. We just do. And the relationship progresses and everything is great and ooey-gooeyness is continuing and growing. And as time progresses, we have an argument or a disagreement, right? And perhaps you're married at this point, or perhaps you've been dating a long time and the disagreement impinges on ooey-gooey. But do we still love the person? Yes, we do. Because I know I love them. I have an intellectual love towards them, but I also have a feeling of love towards them. And the Bible here commands both. I'm not supposed to just have a ooey-gooey feeling towards God. I'm not supposed to just feel the love of God. I'm to know I love God, and I'm not to let any disagreement impinge upon that, or a trial or a tribulation or bad things that may befall me. I am still supposed to love Him, because love of God is not just a feeling. It's something more than that. And loving God with all of our soul, yes, we should feel that love. And we do feel that love. Think of salvation again. Man, when you get saved, you love God, right? When God blesses you and He answers a prayer for you, you love Him and you feel that love for Him. But then something bad kind of happens. A loved one dies, or something bad happens in your life, or whatever the case may be, and all of a sudden the feeling of love may not be there. But we know that God does all things for a purpose, and we know that we can look to Him, and we know He still loves us, and we still love Him because we know He's going to get us through. And so that's what loving God with all of your soul is. So we have God, and we love Him with all of our heart. He's the central focus of our life. And then we love Him with all of our soul, and that's having an intellectual knowledge of Him and a feeling of love towards Him. And then lastly, He commands that we're to love Him with all of our might. The word here is ixis, and it means ability, force, strength, might, all the things you would think of with might, right? I enjoy lifting weights. I'm not the strongest person in the world, but I do like it. And most of the guys that lift weights, what do we care about more than anything else? How much we, come on, somebody say it. Bench. No, nobody wants to say it out loud. It's how much we bench. Guys don't sit around and talk about how much they squat. Some guys do if they got like real thick legs or something. Most guys, though, you start talking about lifting weights, all of a sudden it's like, hey, I put up this. And they want to tell you the number they put up, right? And they want to brag about it because we're guys and we need something to commonly brag about. So that's what we do. And so I enjoy bench pressing and I'm lower than all these other bigger guys around here and probably the smaller guys too, I don't know. But you get up and you want to max, right? Like, how much do I do? How much can I say I do? How much can I do one time? And so you might start off with a warm-up and you go at it a little bit and you're feeling pretty good and you're like, all right, I'm going for it now. I'm going to put it all on there. And so you put it up, you load up the bar, you get it off the rack and you're like, oh man, that's heavier than I expected. Like, some of these guys are looking at me like, I'd never have that thought, whatever. And you're like, oh, this bar is going to break. Yeah, we don't do that much weight. We just want to feel like we do. And so you put it down, and sometimes it drops a little faster than you want. And if you're like me, you drop it a little too hard sometimes, and you get a little bruised, and it hurts. And then you're pushing it up. You're like, and I that's what I do. You know, you're like blowing out whatever you do. And you're trying to get it up, trying to get it up. I'm going to tell you, the worst thing that happens is sometimes you hit the wall before you get it up. And it is like, I got no more strength left. You're pushing, and all of a sudden it's like, oh no, boom. And that's all I got. I mean, I can't even like tilt it to one side. I'm so dead. Like, I pushed with all of my might. I tried to get this thing up and there's nothing. And I think again about God saying, love me with all of your might. So what's that feel like then? It feels like I expended everything. I gave my all. There's nothing left to give. And so when God commands us to love him with all of our might, we're to give are all in love to him. I think as parents, it's a real easy illustration. And most of us can see parents where it's a real easy illustration, especially like parents with grown adults. And you see parents who are good people and they have children that might get into jail or into drugs or into something like that. And these parents will give and give and give and give to them, trying to help them, trying to make things better, trying to do right. And they're just willing to expend everything on them. And that's the idea of loving with all our might. Again, that's not necessarily the right thing to do, but I'm just saying it's an illustration that we can see. If I'm going to love God with all my might, it's me putting a whole lot into it. It's me giving my all in loving him, giving anything that he desires. And so that's what loving God looks like. That's us loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. But how do we develop that then? And loving God, I believe, with all of our might is the key to growing our love of God. Again, think about the dating relationship. You get in this relationship and you're developing it. And we see a girl we want to date, or ladies, you see a guy you want to date. And at that point, it's nothing more than a thought, right? For most of us guys, it's more like a distant wish because they're probably going to tell us no, right? That's how we were in high school. Nobody was ever going to say yes to us. And then we got lucky and we found our wives and here we are today and we're the luckiest people in the world. But we're back at that point. I don't know why I don't follow my notes sometimes. I should just stay on point. And so we see that person. We like them. We have a thought about wanting to perhaps date them. And we finally work up the courage to ask them out. And somehow they work up the courage to say yes. And off we go. We go out and we enjoy each other's company, right? And this is not love at this point. This is just a start of a relationship, part novelty perhaps, getting to know each other. But think how things grow. We continually give our time to them. We start calling them, and we start texting them, and we start emailing them. Back in the day, it was just calling and writing letters, right? Way back in the day, I guess it was just letters. I don't know. And so we have these different ways of communicating. I don't know what these kids do today. I think they like Snapchat each other or something, and I don't even really know what Snapchat is because I do zero social media. And we communicate with them more and more, right? We dress up for them. We take them out on dates. We spend our money on them. We buy presents for them. And think about what we're doing here. We're giving to them and giving to them. We're giving our time. We're giving our money. We're giving our best. We're giving over and over and over again everything we can. And as we give to them, we begin to love them. Yes, we see some reciprocation along the way, but the correlation is there between us giving and our love growing. You get married, and you can definitely see this point. As you begin working at the relationship in a different and perhaps deeper way, you have to give to your wife or to your husband in new ways, because now you're living together as one in a house where you never did that before, and you got to make compromises, and you got to help each other in different ways, and you start putting in more and more work, and the more you give, the deeper that love grows. Love grows the more we put into it. And this isn't me just making this up. Yes, we know that we love God because he first loved us, but if we want to grow, consider what Jesus says in Matthew 6, and you guys all know this verse, verses 20 and 21, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, the word cardio. That's where your heart's going to be. Where you lay up your treasure, where you put your work in, where you invest yourself, where you put your time in, where you put your resources in, when you put everything you have into, that's where your heart is. That's what's making your love grow. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Here Jesus says it a little bit differently. He says, those people who are keeping my commandments are the ones who love me. Us doing his will leads to loving him. Jesus himself demonstrates this on the cross, and we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then it says, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that. Jesus knew the work he was going to do was going to result in greater love and greater joy. Him putting in that sacrifice. He was willing to die for us, and because he was willing to die for us, he knew that the joy was coming. And that's the idea of love. The more we give to and for another, the more our love for them grows. And we feel the love for them more and more. And we know the love for them more and more. And the more we put in and the more we give, the more that person becomes the central focus of our lives. Loving God takes us giving to him. And we see that. We see that loving God is us loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. It's more than a thought. It's not a superficial love that someone can say without much thought and great flippancy, like me saying, I love ice cream. It's much deeper than that. It's when we speak of God, it's a true, a sincere, a deep, a conscious love. That's the type of love God commands. We get to verses 6 and 7, and he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so he goes on a little more. He says, not only are we to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might, we are also to prioritize him. Think about this. We read these words here that he says, and we read that we're supposed to love him and all these different, or we're supposed to do all these different things. We're supposed to teach about him and talk about him when we sit in our house and when we walk and we rise up and when we lay down. And I really quickly came to the conclusion that cell phones are a great example of this. People wake up and the first thing they do is check their cell phone. And then after like 2 minutes, they check it again. And then they go about their day. Maybe they go and eat cereal with their kids and they're probably on their cell phones. And sometimes kids have cell phones and the kids are on their cell phones and they're all at a table not talking to each other, checking cell phones. I love going to restaurants anymore because you just look around the restaurant and it's like, I don't think people actually talk to each other anymore. They just, maybe they're texting each other from across the table. I always wonder that. And so we do that. It says, as we're walking by the way, and anymore, it's like as they're driving down the road, you see people like, yeah, you're like looking at them when you drive by, trying to scoot as close to that other side of the road as you can, right? And it's scary. But again, it's there then. It's when you sit in your house. I mean, we think of we go home after work or whatever. We sit on the couch. Most people used to turn on like the news or Jeopardy or something like that. And today, what do? We hold a screen in front of our face. We're all going to look like little hunchbacks when we get old because we're all going to be like this. Our hands may get stuck in that position. I don't really know. I'm certain our necks will. We'll all have neck pain when we're a little older from these wonderful devices. And you think of it and it's kind of funny. And you accuse somebody of this or you tell somebody, look, you are on your cell phone all the time, and they get super defensive. I am not on my cell phone all the time. Really? I told this at winter camp that because they all said that. I'm like, when you go home, and this was when that screen time thing had just come out, it tells you exactly how long you average on the phone each day. And it's a long time, isn't it, guys? Yeah, nobody's shaking their head down there. They're all just staring at me like, I will not bite right now. They are not responding. It's a long time. And so people get really defensive about this, and they want to say, no, I don't. And okay, whether you do or don't, that's not my business. That's between you and your phone and your spouse and your wife and all the other people in your life. But I want you to see this. It's a clear picture of a priority to in our life. It's the exact same things that God commanded, right? Look, I want you to look to me when you go to bed and when you wake up, when you sit in your house or when you're walking on the streets or you're talking to your kids, whatever you're doing, I want you to point to me. And now we've switched that focus to a cell phone and social media and games and talking and texting and Twittering or whatever it's called and Snapchatting and all these other things we do. But it's a priority. And, you know, I get on the teens for this, but I don't think adults are any better. We find time anytime we can to check these little devices. Why? I have no idea. I think it's an addiction. I'm not real sure. But one thing is for sure, I think we've all observed it's true of a lot of people. And what I understand about it is when you see people like that, it is the priority. And for the believer, that type of priority should be our God. When I wake up in the morning, I should talk to him, think about him. When I sit down for breakfast, I should pray for my breakfast. I should talk about him. He should be the most natural thing to talk about. When I'm walking in the way with someone else, it should be the easiest, most comforting thing for me to talk about my Savior. When I'm doing anything I'm doing, he should be on my mind. When I go to bed at night, he should be on my mind. We're walking down the road and someone wants to discuss someone. We pull up to Pizza Hut and Samuel, last Sunday night, we went to Pizza Hut after church and he said, Daddy, I'm going to invite the lady to church tonight. And so I gave him a track and we pulled up and he asked her to come and she said she would think about it, so hopefully she'll be here. And that's how he should be on our mind. I asked Samuel to come to Pizza Hut and he said, I want to come, Daddy, can I invite the person to church? That was his sole focus. He only wanted to come with me to pick up the pizza from the drive-thru there in Emerson just so he could tell somebody about the Lord. And that should be, when we do something, it should trigger God in our minds and nothing else, because God is to be our top priority. And so when I think about it, I sometimes think it's strange that God commands us to love him and to prioritize him. That's not something as humans we typically would say. I don't say, hey wife, love me today. I don't tell my children, you guys have to love me. It sounds odd. But we want love from each other. I want love from my wife. She wants love from me. We want to be the priority in people's lives. But again, these aren't things we say out loud. So it, at least to me, sounds a little bit odd perhaps when I think about God saying, love me. But think about it a little deeper. How do we communicate with each other? We communicate in other ways, right? We don't just communicate in writing. I'm not showing enough love for my wife. I get maybe the silent treatment or something like that for a while. She would never do that. This is just a made-up example. We do something wrong to our spouse and we get the look, right? Whatever the case may be, we do something and we can communicate verbally and non-verbally. We can communicate in all sorts of ways. But God communicates to us through his word. And so he lets us know that we are to love him through his word. We cannot see his face when we offend him. Yes, we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And yes, he is good to us and he leads us in our lives. But God wants us to love him. And so he tells us. God did not create a world where he created subjects that would obey like robots. That's not his desire for our lives. It's not just so that we would simply obey and do everything he says. He created humans in his image to have a relationship with him. And this is how we know he wants a relationship with us, because he says to love him. Right? I don't have a relationship with people that I don't love. Love is part of the relationship. And we know he created us to love him, and because he commands us to love him, we should, but that leads to the service. They're all related. I think of a father, and Jesus, or God says he's our heavenly father, right? A father loves his children, and he wants them to obey. I want my children to obey me, but I don't want them to obey like robots. I don't want them to just obey with a flippant attitude or with whatever, just as long as it gets done. I want them to obey in love and kindness. And I think that's all of us are. When we ask something of somebody, we're not just seeking a yes and do it. We want that love. And it's part of the relationship. And it's part of the relationship with God. Yes, he's our master. Yes, he's our Lord. Yes, he's our King. And we obey him. But he's our Father and he loves us. And he wants us to love him. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. The creator of the universe commands us to love him and to prioritize him above anything else. And that because he wants a relationship with us. And so before any other command, before anything he asks of us, he asks for our love. He's a loving Father. He's a gracious and merciful Lord. And as our Lord, he asks us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our might. That's what he desires of us. And so tonight, in closing, I ask you two simple questions. Do you love God like that? Do you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your might? Or is there some work to be done? And secondly, maybe you say, yes, I do love God like that. Are you striving with all of your being to prioritize him in your life? That's what he wants from us. Those are the first things he asks. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. We don't have a musical invitation on Wednesday nights, but if the Lord spoke to you tonight, the altar is open. The first and great command is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our might. Is that how you would characterize your love for God? If not tonight, come. Just begin cultivating that love. And perhaps you say you do love him, but maybe you've been putting some other things before him. Make sure to prioritize him in your life. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. We thank you for allowing us just to gather here this evening to worship and praise you, Lord. Just be with us. Help us to love you in the way that you deserve, Lord God. And let it make a difference in our life and how we serve you. We ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways tonight and keep us safe. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.